Well, that's certainly true. The scripture says that we can't even imagine what's being prepared for us in glory. And man, that's a great thought. Deuteronomy chapter 14 is where I'd like to take our attention today. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, we're going to look at something that years ago, when I first started in ministry, I'd be very hesitant to preach on and to speak of. And yet I've learned through the years that, you can try to pastor a church and try to make everyone like what you're saying, or to be popular, or to make certain that you don't offend anyone, or that you do something that will always tend to have them talking about it at the end of the service about how inspired and encouraged they were. And then there's certain topics that you hit on that you just know that it's not going to have, you know, a huge revival effect as far as outwardly. You're going to have some that dislike what you say, which I think is interesting. So I understand that. However, I've got to tell you, a good doctor, he wouldn't be a good doctor if he didn't tell you the truth. And a pastor would not be a good pastor if he did not do the same. And so this morning, I'll tell you, we have a radio ministry, but we don't live off the radio ministry. We don't have a television ministry. I'm not a televangelist. I'm not going to send you a prayer cloth if you send $100. I'm not going to tell you that, your grandmother's favorite cat's going to be healed. I'm not going to say any of those kind of things. I'm just telling you what the Word of God has to say about a very important area. And let me tell you why this is important. Because in a believer's life, we choose to live in a place of blessing by God, or a place that lacks God's blessing. And in this area of giving, that is an area that is key in either living in an area that's blessed or not blessed by God. Well, how do we know this? Because there's certain commands given in Scripture that go with this area of tithes and offerings. And so it's an area not just of willingness on our part, but it's also an area of obedience on our part. By the way, can I say this to you? Somebody says, well, Pastor, what is the big deal? I mean, really, come on. It's tithing is what you're going to preach on today. What is such a big deal with this? Well, let me tell you a good part of what's not a big deal with this. One good part is I'm not preaching to you because the church is desperate today. God is blessing the church in a great way. I'm not going to tell you that if you don't start tithing, that the church doors are going to close and we're not going to be able to pay for the new building. God has blessed Somerville Baptist Church through the giving of God's people. So it's not desperation that I'm coming to you with today, which I think works beautifully because I don't have any ulterior motives in what I'm going to speak on this morning. But I will say this for you who say, well, okay, then the church doesn't really need my money, so I don't really need to give, right? Well, hold on just a moment. Think about this for a second. For those of us who want to minimize, hey, look, you're going to get to the end of this message, and you may be right, Pastor Lewis. It may be very clear, spelled out in Scripture, but come on, is it that big an issue? I mean, it's not like I went out and murdered somebody. It's not like I went out and committed adultery. It's not like I went out and, you know, and did something horrific. Can I take you back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment? Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Could you consider for just a moment Adam and Eve did not kill anyone? Otherwise, we wouldn't be talking about Adam and Eve. One of them would be missing. They certainly didn't commit adultery. There wasn't anybody else there. So what was it? Well, the sin that they committed was the sin of taking just one little piece of fruit off a tree that they weren't supposed to, and they ate of that fruit, and that's the big reason we're in the mess we're in. It's because they ate. Whenever you hear skeptics talk about this, this is one area that they'll mock. They'll say, so what you're trying to tell me, Shane, is that this whole mess, this whole deal that we're in called sin, came about from just one little measly piece of fruit, just an apple, an orange. That's all it came from. No. No, it didn't. It had nothing to do with the object of the sin. It had everything to do with the intent. And the intent was, this is what God has instructed me to do. And this is what I'm going to do. And those two issues were completely different. It was the sin of simple disobedience. You see, you and I say, well, that's not a big deal. Hey, look, can I tell you something in the schedule or the economy of sin when it comes to God? Did you know that our simple disobedience caused just as much of Jesus Christ's sacrifice as a murderer or an adulterer or anything else? In the eyes of God, sin has the same result. It always ends in the bloodiness of His Son. Always. So I'm going to beg of you today, don't minimize what God is making a point of in Scripture. God makes a very serious point about this issue of tithing. And some of us, we come away from this one and we'll say, well, but Pastor, is it really that big a deal? I mean, I'm behind you. If you were to argue with me about Bible reading, there's not a person in here. If I were to get in here and say, well, you know what, Christians, you ought to read your Bible. Is the air on, guys? Because I am flat out hot. And I'm looking at everybody fanning themselves. Apparently, they're under conviction, too. See, nobody's going to fan now, are you? All right. If I were to preach on Bible reading, a lot of you hear, oh, yeah, preacher. It's good. Read your Bible. That's good. You ought to pray. Oh, preacher, pray. Man, you ought to pray. You ought to tell others about Christ. Oh, man, people ought to tell others about Christ. You ought to tithe. Oh, preacher, people ought to pray. They ought to pray. How many of you ever watched the Flip Wilson show? You remember that years ago? They used to show reruns on TV Land. Man, I love that show. It was hilarious. I watched it on the rerun part of it. But he had this little skit part of it where he was called the church in your town or the church, you know, in your city. But he was the preacher. And Flip Wilson got up and he had his all white suit on. And he had a mock audience right out in front of him, kind of the amen corner. And he got up on the stage and he began to preach. And he'd say, now you people, you ought to pray that God is going to cause you. It's going to serve God. You're going to have to get down on your knees. You're going to have to crawl. And the congregation answered him back. And they yelled, make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. And once this church has learned to crawl, it's got to get up on its feet and start walking. And the audience would jump up and down, make it walk, preacher, make it walk. And once the church has learned how to walk, it's got to begin to learn to run. Make it run, preacher, make it run. And it just built up. And finally he said, in order for it to run, it's got to reach down deep into its pockets and learn to give. Make it crawl, preacher, make it crawl. You see, can I tell you something about a church? Church does not learn as a whole to give an obedience, it'll always crawl. Let me give you a statistic real quickly. I want you to hear this. According to Empty Tomb website, in 2008, the average church member gave 2.43% of his or her income. They quote, if Americans who identify with the historically Christian church had chosen to give 10% to their congregations in 2008, rather than the 2.43% given that year, there would have been an additional $172 billion available for work through the church. They go on to point out that $70 to $80 billion a year could address the basic needs of the poorest people around the world. They end the article with this, tithing is not out of date. It is a beginning point. It is God's plan for the church today. There's going to be some in here that say, well, Pastor, I don't believe that tithing is for the New Testament church. I believe that was underneath the Old Testament law. And so I don't believe that really applies today. God wants us to give out of the grace of our hearts. And so it's not really compelled upon us to give a tithe. Wasn't that interesting? You don't feel the same way about murder. That was given under the Old Testament. You don't still feel the same way about adultery. That was given under the Old Testament and reconfirmed by Jesus Christ. You don't feel the same way about other sins. Why is it? Have you ever noticed that when we come into this argument, I've always been intrigued if this would ever happen in my ministry, Jim, that somebody would come up and say, well, Pastor, I got a problem. I got a problem with this thing called the tithe. And let me tell you why. We're in the New Testament now, and being in the New Testament, I don't think we should have to tithe. In fact, I have a real problem because you talk about this tithe. By the way, you realize in the scripture, the tithe means the tenth. It coincides. In fact, for you to say that tithe means tenth is really double talk. That's what the word tithe means. It's like saying baptize and you need to get wet. I mean, it's the same thing. Baptism has to do with being immersed, to be put under water. It's the same word. You really, when you say baptism by immersion, you're really double talking is what you're doing. It's the same thing. Well, Pastor, I got a problem with you talking about this giving of a tenth. I mean, I really struggle with that. I tell you what, I'm going to prove you wrong. Next week, imagine, Jim, if this happens. I'm sick of you shoving this 10% down our throat. Next week, I'm coming in, and I'm giving 25% regardless of what you say. Wouldn't that be a day? Have you ever noticed that when it comes with our disagreements over this issue, that it's always God that gets the short end of the stick? We're never overly generous with God. We're ever always trying to look for ways to weasel out of it. Today I want to show you just a couple of things. I want to show you where tithing first comes into play in the Old Testament. And then I want you to see how Jesus Christ reaffirms the principle of tithing in the New Testament. First, number one, I want to write this down if you would. Tithing was intended for every Israelite. Take your Bibles and look at Deuteronomy chapter 14. And look, if you will, at verse 22. Here comes the command concerning tithing. He says in verse 22, Deuteronomy 14, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, of the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always." It was an expectation for every Israelite to be involved. I already mentioned to you the tithing was a given a tenth. But the tithe applied, look at the beginning of verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe, what are the next three words? All thine increase. I often hear this question. Well, Pastor, should we tithe of the gross or should we tithe of the net? I don't know, you tell me. I think many times the questions we ask reveal the answers already. How much has God given to you of that? Did he give you just the net or the gross? See, they could have made the same argument here, and that's the reason he put that in there, was in saying, well, you know, we have all this overhead. We're going to have to buy the grain. We're going to have to buy the land. We'll have to buy the fencing. We'll have to have everything that goes in the overhead of an agricultural society. We're going to have to pay for that. Then we'll finally have some profit. God says, no, 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 no. I want you to give of all your increase, everything that you have. Why was this important? I'll tell you why it was important. Because God understood and he wanted his children to understand that he is the source of all of their increase. Well, where do you see that? Take a moment and turn back just a couple of books to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 27, and listen to verse 30, what verse 30 of Leviticus 27 says. It's right at the end of the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus 27 and verse 30. It says this, "And all the tithe of the land," Leviticus 27:30, "whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." You know what he's saying here? Everything that you and I have is a gift to us from God. Everything that you and I have, well, yeah, but Pastor, I tell you, I mean, there's a lot of work I do. Well, who gives you the ability to do work? It only takes one phone call, friend, and you're done. It only takes one doctor's report, and your ability to do work is finished. It takes one car wreck salesman, and you're finished. You're cooked. It's God who gives you and I the ability. If you're living in the day and age in which we live, and God's given you a good job, my friend, you have no idea how many people I talk to week in and week out that are searching, they're hunting down, trying to find a job, trying to find a way to provide income for their family. And you sit here and argue whether or not you need to give to God. You've got to be kidding. God can solve that problem. See, he was trying to teach them that he was the source of all their provision. He's also trying to teach them he was the source of all their protection. Look back at Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, for those of us who want to sit here today and say, well, you know, Pastor, really, that was under the law. This issue of tithing, that was a matter of Old Testament law. We're not under the law anymore, okay? Here we go. Genesis chapter 14. Let me tell you the setting here. The setting of Genesis 14 was Abram. His name had not even been changed to Abraham yet. His name was Abram. Abram was going to rescue his nephew Lot. You remember his nephew Lot? He got immersed into the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, one day five kings showed up. When they showed up, they basically ravaged Sodom and Gomorrah, another city. So these five kingdoms ravished these other three. They took them off into captivity, took all the spoils. Abram heard a servant cut loose. He ran to Abram and he said, hey, listen, your nephew, their cities, they were taken into captivity. Abram gathered 300 of his servants. When he gathered 300 of his servants, they chased these kings down. They were outnumbered 14 to 1. They beat these kings in battle. They hauled all the spoils back and all the captives they brought back as well. Abram didn't want to keep any of it for himself. He wanted to give it all back to the people from which it was stolen, except a certain portion. On their way back to bring in Lot, his nephew, and the spoils of the war back, he passed by the city of Salem. We know it today as the city of Jerusalem. The city of Salem, they had a king. The king's name was Melchizedek. Should be an important name. Do you know why? Melchizedek, if you study the book of Hebrews, you'll find Melchizedek identified with the person of Jesus Christ. I believe Genesis, other people disagree with me, but I personally believe there's enough evidence here that Genesis chapter 14 is a Christophany. In other words, it's an Old Testament showing up of Jesus Christ. I think that's who Melchizedek was. He was, at the very least, the priest, the scripture says, of the Most High God. When Abram shows up in front of Melchizedek, notice what happens. Genesis 14, verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God," watch his next words, "which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." Stop here for just a second. Abram had 300 servants. I told you the story. He went and chased those guys down. He defeated them in battle. He hauls all the spoils of war back. Abram, if you heard Lot, the people sitting in Gomorrah, man, they were cheering for Abram. Man, he's our champion. He's our conqueror. Melchizedek wanted to make a huge point to Abram and to everybody watching. It was not Abram that won that battle. He says in the middle of verse 20, "Which hath delivered God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." My friend, understand something about tithing. Tithing is remembering, acknowledging that God is the source of all of our increase, not just in our provisions, but also in our protection. Men, I know that God's called us to be the protectors of our household. I know that. You ought to be prepared for that. You ought to be watchful for that. But can I tell you something? The older that my children get, the more, in many ways, out of control I become over certain things. My kids are coming to the age of the three older ones where, good grief, you know, it's almost every time. They're always asking, "Hey, can we go here? Can we go there? Can we do that with these people? Can we do this?" They're always going. And I see them going off into the vehicles, and they're off on their different ventures. And every time I see them driving away, I think, God, please protect them. See, the younger they were, the more direct I had, as if I had control back then. But I felt like I did. Now as they get older, you know, last night, Christian's up on, what time were you guys up on Fort Bluff, Andrew? It was like 9 o'clock at night, they're up on top of four-wheelers on Fort Bluff. And one of them was a parent. I think that's great. But I'm also very much out of control. You see, it's really the Lord that protects. When we come to church and we place our tithe into the offering plate, that is a way of us acknowledging, "Lord, I know that you've given provision for me over this past week. I know this came from you. I know the job I have. I know the income that I have. That, Lord, it's really a gift. Lord, I also know that your protection was a gift also. If somebody wants to hurt you, they can hurt you. I don't care how protected you are. They can get to you if they want to. It's God's protection." I was watching the video. If you get a chance, I hope you don't mind me doing this. I don't want to crash. But Jim Barr Live, sounds like a Tonight Show kind of thing. He has a website. You ought to go to it. Their house burnt down a little over a year ago now that it burnt. They put together a 20-minute video, and it'll keep your attention the whole time. I was watching it earlier this morning. Incredible testimony for Jesus Christ of how God used that. Now he's wanting to witness to a lot of his coworkers. He flies around the world for his job, and he wants to use this as a witnessing tool. Can I tell you, you can put every fire alarm system in a place you want to. If it's going to burn, it's going to burn. We're here by God's protection. It's good to see one of our former young people, Josh, here today. Josh and his wife, they had a great scare recently, health-wise. It's his protection. You see, giving is a way for us to acknowledge, Lord, we're acknowledging you. You're the source of all of our increase. Tithing was intended, expected of every believer. It's also important to every Israelite. How? Well, because it reminded them of God's presence. It reminded them of God's promise. Get this. Take your Bibles and turn to Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book of the Old Testament. While you're turning there, let me point something out to you while you're turning there. Right before the book of Matthew, you find the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, you're going to find something interesting. Did you know over 50 times in the Word of God, what you'll find is that the Bible will tell you, don't test God. It'll say over and over again, don't tempt God. You remember when Christ was in the wilderness? When he was in the wilderness and he'd been without food for 40 days, Satan came to tempt him. And he said to Satan said to Christ, turn these stones into bread. Do you remember how Christ responded to him? Tempt not the Lord thy God. Don't you dare test him like that. When some of us were kind of, sometimes I think we're kind of presumptuous with God, we'll say, well, I'm just going to put God to the test. Be very careful what you do. It's not God being tested, it's your faith. You might just fail that test. 50 times the Bible tells us, don't test God. There's one time in Scripture, however, that he tells us, I do want you to test me. For all 50 times he says, don't tempt me. Don't put a fleece out in front of me like that. But then the one time he tells us to do it is in Malachi chapter 3. Look, if you will, at verse 7. He says, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, wherein shall we return? What have we done wrong, God? What do we forget to do? Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now watch verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith. Get it? He just said, test me. Test me. Put me on the grid. Put me on the stand. See if I won't stand up. What's the test he's throwing out there? He says, if you do what I tell you to do in this instance, notice, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Guys, I got to tell you, that's a promise from God's Word. 50 times he tells you and me, don't test me. Don't tempt me. Don't put me on the block. Don't do it. But this time, do it. And this time, I'm telling you to do it through tithes and offerings. And you see, test me. And see if I won't open up the windows of heaven for you and give you blessings that you can't even contain how many blessings I want to give to you. Whoa, Pastor, I've tried that, and quite frankly, it hasn't worked for me. I was standing out in the hallway several years ago with ministry, and there's a young guy, young dad. He came up to me, and he was saying, you know, Pastor, this still about tithing. You know, I've been trying this, and this really is just not working. I mean, it's not, I know what the book of Malachi says, but it's just not working. In his hands, he held a child that wasn't even quite a year old yet. I know personally that we had been praying for this guy to have children. They couldn't have children. And as a result of not being able to have children, they'd almost gone the route of adoption. Right before they were about to step down that path, the Lord blessed them with a child. He's standing there with this baby in his hands. And he said, and the Lord just standing, the Lord hadn't blessed. He hadn't come through the way. I said, man, I'll just call him Doug. That wasn't his name, but I'll call him that. I said, Doug, your baby there. Man, does he have dirty diapers? And he changed. And what every good dad does. No, on his diet. Oh, okay. What about your baby? I mean, is he hungry? Does he need a bottle? I'm trying to make a point to him. No. His mom just fed him right before he came to church. Huh. Did he get enough sleep last night? Kind of was looking kind of bleary-eyed. I mean, what, you know, Doug, what kind of parents are you guys being? Well, I should say we're good parents. Pastor, what's your point? My point is, Doug, you're a parent. Have you so soon forgotten what you and I were praying for not so very long ago? Let me ask you a question, Doug. How much money do you have to buy a child that's your own flesh and blood? How much money is there to purchase that? You're right, Pastor. He says, prove me. See if I won't be the source of all your increase. There's blessings that you and I cannot measure on a ledger or bank account that he'll give to us. He reminded them of God's preeminence. He says this to fear. Back in Deuteronomy 14, he says, why do I want you to tithe? He doesn't just tell you to do it. He tells you the why. And at the end of verse 22, he says these words, or verse 23, he says that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. In other words, the word fear means to reverence, to respect, to have awe for. He's saying, look, the tithe reminds you each and every Sunday of who I am in your life, the place that I take in your life. There was a guy that came to Leighton Farrell. He was a pastor of Highland Park Church years ago. It was a huge church, one of the first mega churches in Dallas Metroplex. And he came to Leighton Farrell, and it was right after Leighton had been there about, 6 or 7 months. And a very well-to-do man. He said, Pastor, I got to come and talk to you about something. He goes, the former pastor was here. He preached on this issue of tithing. And I committed myself to tithing years and years ago. He goes, but I didn't have a whole lot of money. He goes, back in those days, you know, when I got my first 1,000, I tithed on that. And when I got my first 10,000, I tithed on that as well. And then when I got my first 100,000, I tithed on that as well. When I got my first 1,000,000, I tithed on that as well. But now, Pastor, I'm a multimillionaire. I have $6 million that just came through. Pastor, I can't bring myself to tithe on $6 million. So I'm asking you how I can be released from this covenant that I made with the Lord of being obedient to Him in the area of tithing. I really need you to pray for me on this. And so Leighton Farrell said, well, then let's pray right now. They went down to the altar of Highland Park Church there in Dallas. They knelt down at the altar, and Leighton Farrell began to pray for him out loud this prayer. He said, Lord, you've heard this man's request. And so, Father, I'm asking you that you'll bring this man's income back down to a place where he once again is able to tithe without restraint. The man stopped in the middle of the street. No, don't pray that. You see how much we need to be reminded that the source of our increase is from God? Tithing was expected of every Israelite. It was important for every Israelite. But now let's take it up to the New Testament. We're almost finished. Tithing is expected also for every believer. Well, Pastor, we're in the New Testament now. We're not under the law. I don't have to do these things. This isn't expected of me by God. I beg to differ with you. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, many of you have this. You have, if you have a red letter edition of your Bible, you'll find that the entire chapter, save the first verse, is all in red letters. That means it's the direct words of Jesus Christ. I say that to the faithless ones. You know why I hate saying that? Because every word in this book is from the mouth of Jesus Christ. But in his earthly ministry, he's being quoted now in Matthew chapter 23 during his earthly ministry. Now notice what he's doing. He's speaking now to the scribes and the Pharisees. These guys were thorns in the flesh to Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. But notice what he says starting in verse 16. He says, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he's guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. What's he saying here, Pastor? I'm kind of confused. Exactly. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. You guys have made such a... You make everything so so tedious. You add rule upon rule and line upon line and precept. You just keep on adding till quite frankly, to live for God is a burden. It's not a joy. That was his whole point. But then notice verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." In other words, he says, man, you've got the rule book down. I mean, you're almost like referees of the Christian life. You can pull that out, and man, you'll call everybody out if they mess up. But you've forgotten the bigger things. You've forgotten judgment, discernment. You've forgotten mercy, how to have forgiveness and mercy on people. You've forgotten faith, that very thing that pleases God the most. Well, there you go, Pastor. You see, he's releasing us. He's telling us that really the Christian life isn't about the do's and don'ts. The Christian life is really about expressing, having discernment and having an attitude of forgiveness and having faith in God. That's what the Christian life is all about. So we're released from all that other stuff. Wait a minute. Notice what he says at the end of verse 23. He says, these, what's he speaking of? The tithe. Of all these different areas, he's talking about the tithe of all their income. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So which is it? Does God want us to have judgment, discernment? Does he want us to have mercy? Does he want us to have faith? Or does he want us to tithe? Does he want us to be faithful in the area of giving? Which one does he want? He just told you. Both. They're both important. You see, we're always trying to exclude ourselves from those things which are more objective in responsibility. We can define our own discernment many times. We can define our own gifts of mercy or our own attitude of faith. But quite frankly, the checkbook does not lie. Oh, was that the only verse you have to go on? No, he says it once again in Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Listen to how once again it's re-spoken. Luke 11 and verse 42, he basically says the same thing. He says these words. He says, "But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." He says it again. The tithing was expected for every believer. It wasn't dropped by Jesus Christ. It was endorsed by him. And it's to be given by us to God through the church. You don't believe that? Then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We don't have time to turn there this morning. So why is this important to every believer? Tithing teaches the Christian to appreciate the goodness of God in one's life. It's reminding you of how good God's been to you. I challenge you in this. I believe that a Christian that struggles in this area of their life struggles in every other part of the Christian walk. I believe that wholeheartedly. I've seen that. I've been at this for so long. I believe that a Christian that struggles in the area of tithing, being obedient in this area, will struggle in every other area of the Christian life. Do you know why? Because every time they open up the Word of God, you know what that Word of God is to them? The Bible describes itself as a mirror. It's revealing to them. And every time they start to open up the Word of God, it's saying, look, you're not being obedient in this area of your life. You need to address this area of your life. Every time we pray, the Holy Spirit is convicting. Well, that's fine, but you know the area that you're being disobedient in, belligerently, purposely, intently disobedient in. Every single time it comes back in that way, and that's the reason I contend for a believer. If he's disobedient purposely in this area, he has struggle in every other area of his life. I've never met a Christian who is a fruitful Christian who's bearing much fruit. People are accepting Christ as a result. He may be telling, but I'm telling you, they're accepting Christ as a result. The Spirit is upon his witness that are disobedient in this area of giving. It is vital for the believer to understand this. Tithing teaches the Christian to worship God in obedience. I'm going to take you back again. It wasn't murder. It wasn't adultery. It was simple disobedience. that caused you and I to be in this thing called sin? Did you realize that every single time you and I disobey God, it's that that caused the death of Jesus Christ? That's sin. That simple little sin. It is important. So where are you today? The Bible makes it very clear that, child of God, once you're obedient in this area, you'll never regret it. You'll never look at God and say, you cheated me, you lied to me. You know what? You were deceitful with me. You didn't bless me in the way that said, I challenge you. He says, prove me, test me, put it to me. God can handle your test. I close. I love this story. And I'm going to finish with this. And we'll be done. This is written by Edney Ogan. Married name was Smith, or maiden name was Smith. She goes, I'll never forget Easter of 1946. I was 14. My little sister Osie was 12. My older sister Darlene was 16. We lived at home with our mother. The four of us knew what it was to do without many things. My dad had died 5 years before, leaving Mom with 7 school kids to raise and no money. By 1946, my older sisters were married and my brothers had left home. A month before Easter, the pastor of the church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken to help a poor family in the community. He asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. When we got home, we talked about what we could do. We decided to buy 50 pounds of potatoes and live on them for an entire month. This would allow us to save $20 on our grocery bill for the offering. When we thought that if we kept our lights off and turned out as much as possible, didn't listen to the radio, that we'd save money on that month's electric bill. Darlene got as many house and yard cleaning jobs as possible, and both of us babysat for everybody we could. For 15 cents, we could buy enough cotton loops to make 3 pot holders to sell for $1. We made $20 on those pot holders. She writes, that month was one of the best of our lives. Every day we counted the money to see how much we had saved. At night, we'd sit in the dark and talk about how the poor family was going to enjoy having the money the church would give them. We had about 80 people in the church, so we figured that whatever amount of money we had to give, the offering would surely be at least 20 times that much. After all, every Sunday, the pastor reminded everybody to save for the sacrificial offering. The day before Easter, O.C. and I walked down to the grocery store and got the manager to give us 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill for all the change we threw up on his countertop. We ran all the way home to show Mom and Darlene. We'd never had so much money before in our lives, and that night we were so excited we couldn't even sleep. We didn't care that we didn't have new clothes for Easter. We had $70 for the sacrificial offering for this poor family. We could hardly wait to get to church. On Sunday morning, rain was pouring. We didn't own an umbrella, and the church was over a mile from our house, but it didn't seem to matter how wet we got. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes to fill the holes. The cardboard came apart and her feet got wet, but we sat in church proudly. I heard some teenagers talking about the Smith girls having on their old dresses. I looked at them in their new clothes and I felt so rich. When the sacrificial offering was taken, we were sitting on the second row from the front. Mom put in the $10 bill and each of us kids put in a $20 bill. As we walked home after church, we sang all the way. At lunch, Mom had a surprise for us. She had bought a dozen eggs, and we had boiled Easter eggs with our fried potatoes. Late that afternoon, the minister drove up in his car. Mom went to the door, talked with him for a moment, and then came back with an envelope in her hand. We asked what it was, but she didn't say a word. She opened up the envelope, and out fell a bunch of money. There were 3 crisp $20 bills. 1 $10 bill, and 17 $1 bills. Mom put the money back in the envelope. We didn't talk. We just sat and stared at the floor. Now watch this twist. We had gone from feeling like millionaires to feeling like poor white trash. We kids had such a happy life that we felt sorry for anyone who didn't have our mom or dad for parents and a house full of brothers and sisters and other kids visiting constantly. We thought it was fun to share silverware and see whether we got the spoon or the fork for that night. We had 2 knives that we passed around to whoever needed them. I knew we didn't have a lot of other things that people had, but I never thought we were poor. That Easter day, I found out we were. The minister had brought us the money for the poor family. So now we're the poor family. I didn't like being poor. I looked at my dress and worn-out shoes, and I felt so ashamed. I didn't even want to go back to church. Everyone there probably already knew that we were the poor family. I thought about school. I was in ninth grade and at the top of my class. I wondered if the kids at school knew that we were the poor family. I decided that I would quit school since I had finished the eighth grade, and that was all the law required at that time. That night, we sat in silence for a long time. Then it got dark, and we went to bed. All that week, we girls went to school and came home. Nobody talked much. Finally, on Saturday, Mom asked us what we wanted to do with the money. I don't know. What do poor people do with money? We'd never known we were poor. We didn't want to go to church on Sunday, but Mom said we had to. Although it was a sunny day, we didn't talk on the way. Mom started to sing, but nobody joined in. She only sang one verse. At church that day, we had a missionary speaker, and he talked about how much churches in Africa made buildings out of sun-dried bricks, but they needed money to buy roofs. He said $100 would put a roof on a church. The minister said, "Can't we all sacrifice for these poor people in Africa?" We girls looked at each other and we smiled for the first time in a week. Mom reached into her purse and she pulled out the infamous envelope. She passed it to Darlene. Darlene gave it to me. I handed it to Osi. Osi put it in the offering. When the offering was counted, the minister announced that it was just a little over $100. The missionary was excited. He hadn't even expected such a large offering from our small church. And he said these words that have forever changed my life. He said, "Preacher, you must have some rich people in this church." Suddenly it struck us. We had given $87 of an offering that was just a little over $100. Now we were the rich family in the church. Had the missionary said so? She closes with these words. "From that day on, I have never been poor again. I've always remembered how rich I am, because I have Jesus Christ." Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.